I don't know if you have ever made a list of things you want to do before you die, but I have. I have. It's rather long, and I was looking at it the other day, and I was pretty amazed at how many things I've already been able to check off a list. One was own a motorcycle. Yes, I own a motorcycle. And somebody says, why? Because my wife gave me permission. That's the only reason. One was, I always want to go to London, and Paula and I have been to London. I always wanted to go eat on the Eiffel Tower. You go to the Eiffel Tower and eat, and you can eat on the Eiffel Tower on both Vegas and Paris. I've been to both. I always wanted to go to the Louvre. I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. Boy, that was a disappointment. Anybody ever done that? Man, a lot. You know, that's a little bitty thing. I don't know what the big brouhaha is over that thing. Maybe you make a list like that, and you have places you want to go, people you want to meet, things you want to do. But I have to tell you, on the top of that list ought to be to make peace with God. To absolutely, positively know that you are at peace with your Maker. That when it comes your time to die, and it's going to come to all of us, that while it is, no one ever wants to leave, but you know without a doubt that your eternal destiny is safe and set and secure. That we don't have to worry about you, we don't have to fret about you, that we can live with peace, that you know that you are going to be living eternally in the presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I thought the day would be a good day on Easter. Wouldn't it be sad to celebrate Easter and not miss it? I get really worried sometimes that some of us are just cultural Christians. That we just go to church because that's what we've done and we've been raised, or we win and we're coming back, and for a lot of different reasons. And we miss the real point of the whole deal. So today I want to talk about how to make peace with God. So you absolutely, positively know for sure that you are right with God, that everything is good, that whatever happens, if you meet your Maker at a car accident or a cancer or a thousand different things, that you won't have to enter that moment with fear and live with the unknown. Is that fair? Okay. To do that, we got to start with an amazing statement that Jesus made about Himself. Listen to this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. So Jesus says dying the way we see dying is really not dying. Dying is a transition. Now, it is death. It is dying. I understand all that. And I know we use the word for it. But it isn't the end, see? That's what some people believe, that you live in this life, you die, and that's the end. And Jesus says, no, that even though you die, if you believe in him, you will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe? Okay, so here is my statement about this. There is no power in what you're supposed to believe, but don't. None whatsoever. Your parents can't believe for you. You know, just I've heard people say, I'm a Christian because I was born in a Christian home. I'm a Christian. That'd be like saying that if you were born in a garage, you were a car. You know, you're not a car. God has no grandchildren. It's all first-hand faith. Do you believe? Doesn't matter what I believe. Doesn't matter what I'm pontificate. But have you made a connection to this truth? And that's what we're seeking, isn't it? The truth, not religion, not something that just, you know, helps us get by, but the truth. I want to know the truth, and then I want to figure out where I stand with the truth, and then how I can align my life with the truth. So let me make three statements about that are very, very, very true. One, there is such a thing as peace with God. So there must be such a thing as living a life without peace with God. Does that make sense? If someone can be in, someone also can be out. You don't want to say that, do you? Well, everybody's in. No, not everyone's in. Not everyone's going to heaven. Not everyone's a Christian. Not everyone has peace with God. Well, really? I just thought it's a... You thought wrong. Listen to this. Since we have been justified through faith, there's that word faith again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, what Jesus did, his birth and his death and his resurrection, in which we now stand. These are all legal terms that he's talking about. We have access into this just position, this standing, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Now, here's what he's saying, is that peace with God is something that God has accomplished and offers to us through Jesus Christ. No Jesus, no peace. Right? You've seen the sign, haven't you? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. And that's sweet. Whatever. Really? But the truth of the matter is, there is no peace with God without Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that only God could redeem us, and he has redeemed us through his son. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. I just want you to understand, there is such a thing as peace with God. And then after that, there is such a thing as the peace of God. And these are two very different things. You can have peace with God, but surrender through your lifestyle, through your thought patterns, and through your choices, the peace of God. Listen to this. Don't be anxious about anything. So the number one way to release or give up or surrender what comes with the peace with God, the peace of God, the way to give that up is to do what? Be anxious, fretful. You want to not have the peace of God? All you got to do is worry. Just worry, be upset, be afraid, worry about the economy, worry about everyone else, fret, you know, call up people and say, oh, what am I going to do? Life is over. Think about suicide. Just be like everyone else. You will not have the peace of God. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. You know what that word everything means in Greek? Have you guys been to seminary? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. Everything. Big, little, tall, anything. People say, well, you shouldn't pray about that stuff because, you know, God says everything. Anything. If it bothers you, it bothers him. Amen? Oh, this is good stuff. And the peace of God, which transcends all explanation. There are some people in this room who have defined God by your circumstances. God says, no, no, no. Define your circumstances by me. And though you may not be able to figure it all out, I know I can do it. You don't have to understand everything I do. Just trust me. Right? It transcends all understanding. It will guard, sentinel. It will build a wall around your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have peace with God, you don't necessarily have the peace of God if you feed your mind and soul garbage. Does this all make sense? You can have peace with God, but not have the peace of God. Now, there's also people who think that are praying for the peace of God, and they can't have the peace of God because the peace of God comes as a result of peace with God. And peace with God produces the peace of God. Right, you with me? So if you don't have peace with God, you're never going to have the peace of God. If you have the peace of God, that isn't evidence that you have peace with God. And if I didn't have the peace of God, I'd worry about whether or not I had peace with God. Really? Okay. All right. Now, here's a third statement that's a little easier to understand. Neither of these acts, these aggressive acts of God, are owed or earned. You will never completely enjoy God, your creator, until you get this in your mind. God owes you nothing. Well, I said in the first service, let me amend that to say this. God owes you only this, to be who he is and do what he does. He owes you to be who he is and do what he does. The Bible teaches us that God is only one thing three times. I learned it as a Baptist boy singing it in church. to an organ, which is sure enough going to put you to sleep. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There were friends, blah, blah, blah. Marriage is what brings us together today. After about 6 years, I'd ask my mother and father, what are we saying when we say, what is that? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Is that a cuss word in Hebrew? We sing songs like angels prostrate falling. And the angels prostrate are falling? Oh, my God. You know, we sing stuff in church that makes no sense, right? Except that is a great song. Let me go back to it. It is a great song because it's the only attribute of God that's repeated three times. And in Hebrew, a thing is emphasized by how many times it's repeated. All right? So God is holy. Oh, I believe in a loving God. You know what? It doesn't matter what you believe. You with me? You don't originate your belief and then lay it over to God. God creates and then he offers you the truth. You can either accept it or you can reject it. So God owes you one thing, justice, nothing more. What you've earned, what you've deserved. I think you say, I just want one coming to me. Really? Are you sure? Okay, so God owes you nothing. He doesn't owe you love. He doesn't owe you generosity. He doesn't owe you grace. He gives those things to you as an act of the will that he chooses. He chooses to make an offer. You can have peace with God and the peace of God, or not. But you can't have it and not have it. You can't be in and be out. All the way in, all the way out. So, if peace with God is such a big deal, and it's what Easter is all about. You remember the announcement in Luke 2 of the birth of the Messiah. Listen to this. And the angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Well, they should be. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Now, that doesn't mean that this great news of great joy is received by all people. Then he goes down to say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom his favor rests. So if the favor of God rests on some, and the result is peace, then the favor of God does not rest on others. Right? I mean, the language demands that you make that, draw that conclusion. If some have the favor of God, some don't. So the question is, how do you get the favor of God? How do you make peace with God? Now, let me just say this, that this is for Baptists. All Baptists need the peace of God. Presbyterians, oh my gosh, can we talk about that? The Methodists, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Catholics, all any brand of what you have come from might be a wonderful thing, and it was. And I thank God my parents took me to church. But even Baptists need to be, if I can just use my old Baptist colloquial term, saved. Even Baptists need Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Presbyterians and all the rest of us. So this is for everybody. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm a Baptist. You know what? That's just not how we believe. You know what? Stand before God in judgment and say, I was a Baptist, and see what you hear. Five steps down the path to peace. One, accept your guilt. This should be something so self-evident that we shouldn't have to talk about it, but we do. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. In other words, that condition is remedied by Jesus. But you have to accept the fact that you bear the pain of being a fallen person. That you sin. It's not just that your parents do, but that you do. That you are fallen before God and you have to accept that guilt. Now, guilt is a good thing. We say, well, I don't go to church. They make me feel guilty. Well, you know what? You are, yeah, God. If you should feel guilty, you should feel guilty. Listen, do any of you have any bathroom scales? You know what? I keep messing up with this thing here all day. Anybody have any bathroom scales? Anybody ever just look at them? Do you ever look at them and say, you know, as long as I don't get on them, I know how much I weigh. Right? You say, man, these clothes fit a little. I think I'm losing weight here. So I'm not yet, but get on those bathroom scales and they don't lie, do they? You say, well, yes, mine do. Well, you know, really, seriously, come on. You know what? You weigh what you weigh. Whether you put on the scales or not. Before God, you are guilty whether or not you want to accept it and get on the scales or not. You are weighed and found wanting, as the Old Testament says. Accept that guilt. Matter of fact, guilt is a gift from God. Now, shame is another thing. Shame is what religion will do to you. Shame is the pain you feel over being who you are. Guilt is the pain that you feel over doing what God prohibits. And of course, God prohibits certain things because he doesn't want us having any fun. Right. Okay. All right. So guilt, that's number one. You got to accept that. Okay. I have guilt and this is mine, not yours. I owe God because I am guilty of breaking his law. Two, you have to acknowledge the consequences of that. Oftentimes what we say is well, I'm a sinner, but so is everybody else. We're not talking about everybody else. You are not going to be judged by your high school teacher, your grade school teacher, your grandmother, your grandfather, your wife, thank God, your husband, your kids, or your dog. You're going to stand before God, nose to nose, face to face. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you know what? You have the right to not believe in that, but you don't have the right to redefine what the gospel is. You don't have that right. So if you say you're a Christian, you must buy into this. The consequences of my sin are separation from God and his justice, or his redemption and his grace. I have one of two choices. I can either go my own way, or I can fall in repentance before Jesus Christ, the living God and Savior, who is alive, who's listening, who is here in this room, as though we were the only people on the planet, and he is at every other gathering around the world, as though they were the only one. He can be all here and all there at the same time. He can be then and there, here and there, and no less there when he's here, and no less here when he's there. Woo! That's good stuff. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Please clap, because I went to seminary to learn how to do that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you were to define Easter in one word, at least if you were to say false to define, it would be consequences. This is the consequences. The consequences of the fallenness of men, the consequence of our guilt, of our rage and our anger, the consequence of evil, the consequence of when we give in to temptation and we disobey is this pain that has to be adjudicated and go somewhere. It can either find justice where we are excluded from the presence of God, or find grace where the consequences are borne by another and we are received. So, dear Lord, I accept my guilt. I understand the consequences of my guilt before you is that I would receive justice, no more, no less, but that means separation from you. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says there are two deaths. There's the first death that we all owe and the second death that we can avoid. And so Jesus Christ is now the offer of God that the consequences could be borne by God so that his love meets the demands of his holiness and his justice. Justice says, I owe a debt I cannot pay. And grace says, I will pay the debt that I do not owe. He paid it in my stead. All right, here's step number three. After you accept the guilt, acknowledge the consequences, get in the way. Listen to this. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go to prepare a place, and I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. There is a full existence beyond what we now know. And it and if you think heaven, being in the presence of Jesus, is preaching and choirs 7 days a week, that's hell, right? That's not heaven. Let's be honest. I mean, who wants to go to church 7 days a week? Not me. I want to have some fun. How about you? I want to play some ball. I want to ride them. Are there Harleys in heaven? Yes. Absolutely. No question about it. Yamahas? Only because they're, you know, you've got to be a Pentecostal to ride a Yamaha. Or a Bada Kawasaki, go to Yamaha, Bada Kawasaki. That's all speaking in tongues. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, God bless Thomas, was Thomas, you know, one of the disciples who didn't believe anything. You know, he was constantly doubting, God bless him. He says, you know, Jesus, how do we know where you're going? Don't know the way. And Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here it is. No one comes to the Father except through me. You go to God through Jesus or you don't go, period. Baptists go to God through Jesus. Pentecostals go to God through Jesus. Catholics go to God through Jesus. Nazarenes go to God through Jesus. And every person on the planet who goes to God through Jesus. And if you don't go through Jesus, you don't go to God. You are out. You will suffer the justice of God in eternity. Not the wrath of God, that God's mad and angry and he's vindictive. None of us can believe that God is that, you know, that narcissistic. But God is just, and the debt must be paid. Here's the deal. If you sin against me, I'm a human, you're a human, and we come and we reconcile, it's over with. But when you sin against God, your sin takes on the nature of the person offended. Are you with me? Let me give you for example. If you are parking in a handicap zone here at the theater, not saying that you would, but just saying maybe. And I were to say to you, you know what? You need to move that car because, you know, that's for handicap. And you might say, well, Pastor, thank you. Appreciate it. Just mind your own business. Preach the word and shut up. Okay. All right. Just none of my business. But if a police officer comes to you with a little black book, yay big, yay long, and starts writing you a ticket, it's a whole other matter, isn't it? Because now you have offended the state. Not your pastor, not me, but the state, and you will pay. You will pay. They will dog you till you pay. Well, the truth of the matter is that if you offend God, then your offense takes on the nature of the one offended, and God will live forever. It is a forever offense, and the only way a forever offense can be paid for is by a forever payment. And the only way someone can pay for your forever guilt is to be forever themselves and able to. I'm not, you're not, but Jesus is. Jesus is free from eternity to eternity. He was in the beginning. He always has been. He is eternal. He took your debt, paid for it. That redemption took on because he's eternal, an eternal nature, and paid for an eternal debt. Now, that's a short theological version of this. And you say, well, that's confusing. Well, you need to understand why this is a big deal. Jesus said, you can't get to God but through me. You say, well, I don't believe that. You're right. You have a right to not believe that. Trust me. I would defend your right to not believe that. But you cannot call yourself a Christian. In America today, many of us hesitate to call ourselves Christians because in a lot of people's minds, that is a political term. You're a Christian. Well, who'd you vote for? None of your business. None of your cotton-picking business. Well, you're conservative or liberal? Liberal, yeah. Yeah, I am. What else? What do you think? Somehow, you know, I was at an event the other night. I want to tell you what it is. I won't say enough. See what we're going to say, not get called here now that I've already said it. I was at an event the other night where it was can I just say this with love? A bunch of white, middle-class Republicans. I love white, middle-class Republicans. I'm all for it. But I'm thinking, is this what we have defined Christianity as? All these people in this room who look alike, smell alike, taste alike, wear the same cologne, probably wearing the same underwear, voting the same thing. Is this who Christians are? No. Christianity is bigger than our political version, bigger than our southern drawl. Amen? It's a big, big, big thing. And it covers. Listen, you can be Bill Clinton, go to heaven. Some of you say, well, if that, if, I'm not going then if he's going. Hey, you know what? Touche, mon frère. You know why? Because my standing is in Jesus, not in what I do and how I behave. Okay, listen to this. His divine power, Jesus, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Then he goes on to talk about what that is and how it looks like we should add to our faith and all that kind of stuff. And then he goes down to, for if you possess, it's kind of all the way down on the right. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then you will keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a lot of people are. I talk of Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's just, I just love him. Jesus. It's just Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noon, Jesus at the night time too. You know, and you don't want to smack these people because they say the right things, but their behavior betrays their confession. So here, please hear me. God help me to say this the right way. Your evidence of your standing with God, with your peace with God, should be in the way you live your everyday life. That's the fruit of it. Not the root of it, but the fruit of it. And if you don't have the fruit of it, instead of worrying about that, go take care of the root. If you are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, then there will be certain evidences of it in your life. So that, here's step number 5. Just be who you are and do what you do. This is how we know. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right and is not a child of God. Now, how clear is that? You say, well, you know what? You're telling me that, you know, if I don't live up to a certain moral behavior, I can't be a Christian? No, I'm not telling you that at all. I'm just simply saying that if you have peace with God and your life doesn't show the evidence of peace with God, I would just go back and check. Do I really have this experience that changes my heart, my soul, my passion, and my desire? Now, I don't know about you. I want to please God. How about you? Anyone? I want him to be pleased with me. I want to stand before him one day and say, well done. But I don't want to please him because I'm afraid of him, because I love him. Are you with me? And I would not for one second advocate high morality for high morality's sake. Just be good for goodness sake. Ever heard that? That's a bunch of bull. Oh, we talked about this last week, did we not? There's a love of self for self's sake, the love of God for self's sake, the love of God for God's sake, and the love of self for God's sake. Point being is this, is that if you have peace with God, the peace of God will be evidence in your life, and it will be evidence in how you make your choices and live your life. There will be fruit, right? And if there aren't any fruit, you shouldn't say, well, you know what? You just shut up. You're not supposed to be inspecting my fruit. Oh, yes, I am. Buddy. But the point is this, if you don't feel any sense of God in your heart and soul wanting to get out in the way you live, then you're not a Christian. You're probably not a Christian. You're religious. You've been baptized enough times to be kin to a catfish, but you are not a Christian. And here's what I would do if I were you. I wouldn't leave this room until I absolutely, positively, 110% knew for sure. Listen, I know that I know that I know. I'm absolutely, positively sure that I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. I am redeemed. I am as good for heaven as though I were already there. If I am killed on my way to my Easter lunch with my family, I will be in heaven. Don't worry about me. Bury me and give my kids the cash. Well, give my wife the cash. What do you mean? I don't know. I just thought it sounded good. Don't send flowers, send cash. I guess that's what I meant. Father, I bow right now before you, and I stand before these amazing men and women. I don't think they really understand how valuable they are, how loved they are, how desired they are. Father, religion gets in the way of so much. And so many of us, for a lot of reasons, and some of them good and some of them not so good, just settle for a watered down religion. Just settle for kind of a mediocre life. Who are afraid to really get serious with you because we're afraid of what we're going to find out. We don't want to step on the scales because we know that the news isn't going to be good. Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now for the power of the Holy Spirit to capture the hearts and souls of every person in this room. I pray right now, Father, for anyone listening to my voice here in this room or out in the webcast or the podcast, Father, wherever they are right now, they'll bow their head and pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am guilty before you. I receive you into my heart as my God and my Savior and my Redeemer. I change my mind about what I am and who I want to be. I pray that you will live your life out through me every day. Give me the power, Jesus, to be a man of God. Give me the power to be a woman of God. Give me the power to show evidence in the people around me that I'm changed and that I'm different, that I am a follower of Jesus, that I have the peace with God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for people who pray that prayer. Dear Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart and be my God and Savior, that you would give them the peace with God, evidence of the peace of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Go get them. Thank you.